Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to talk to you today about living a baptized life. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? People have asked me over the years, not that I don't have my struggles, as I have spoken recently with you concerning, but people have asked me over the years, how is it that you keep on keeping on? How is it that you stand? How is it that you resist sin? How is it that you have faith for supernatural provision? And so this would seem a strange topic today to begin to introduce, as I have mentioned that the title of the message is Living a Baptized Life. But that's where we're going to be going this morning, and it is everything. It is how you do this thing, this life that the Lord has called you to do. And so I'm going to be talking about baptism. And some of you, as I talk, you'll think, oh, he's going to preach on baptism and the Holy Spirit. And then at other times, you're going to be saying, oh, he's talking about water baptism. And I'm talking about a package. I'm talking about the whole thing. And I'm talking about the importance of baptism as even water baptism, as I realized I've been thinking about this for some weeks, that we have people that have come into the church over the years, and it's been a while since I've preached on baptism. We've had baptisms. So I am going to be talking about the importance of baptism. But how many of you know that many people have gone down into the water and been baptized in that sense, but they don't live a baptized life? Their heart wasn't baptized. And how many of you know that if we go to the other side of the spectrum, and some of you have come from different backgrounds, I'll touch on that in a moment, but maybe you were in a church where they taught being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, and so you came down front and you were prayed for and hands were laid on you and you had this incredible experience with God and you began to speak in tongues. How many of you have known people who did that? And still their life after that was not truly changed, and they did not walk in the integrity of the Lord and in the power of the Lord. And so we're talking about two different things that we call baptism, which is all one thing that we call baptism, and it is the secret of this life with God. But it is to truly be baptized in every sense of the word with God. And we're going to touch on all of these things. Many times people have come to me and asked the meaning of baptism. People have come to me and asked to be baptized again, and I'll touch on that in a moment also. But what is baptism? Well, speaking of water baptism for a moment, what is baptism? It is the immersing of a person in water as a proclamation of faith in Christ, a confession of faith, a public statement. I have come to the Lord, and this is my new life, and I'm going to carry it much further than that, as you'll see in a moment, because even water baptism is much more than that. How many of you realize you've been here for a while? We do the Lord's supper every Sunday. And there are groups that do it once a year. There are churches that do it never. There are churches that do it once a year. There are churches that do it quarterly. There are churches that do it only on certain special occasions. And there are churches that say it really is only a symbol. It really is only a symbol. And we take it as a symbol of the death of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. And on the other extreme, there are groups that take it and say, if you don't take this every Sunday, your sins aren't forgiven, that your sins are forgiven in the taking of this bread and this cup. And so you better be in church on Sunday to partake of this bread and this cup, or else the sins that you've accumulated during the week are not forgiven. These are two extremes, because somewhere in the middle, the Lord's Supper is much more than a symbol which we partake of every week. However, we are saved, forgiven, by faith alone in Christ alone. And you've been taught that. So this does not forgive my sins, but neither is it just an empty symbol, or neither is it just a symbol. It is something that is beyond our comprehension. There are things in the Word of God that have great depth of meaning that I can't even convey to you in words. The Lord's presence in this supper that He has ordained for us is a powerful thing, and it's a wonderful thing. It's not just a ritual that we do every Sunday. Neither does it wash away my sins. What He did on the cross does that. Likewise, baptism is not just some symbol. There are groups on one side that believe that you cannot be saved apart from baptism, that it is actually salvation itself is in the washing of regeneration as you go down into the water and you come up. And so they believe in what's called regenerational baptism, that you're not saved until you go down into that water and come back up. And on the other end, on the other extreme, there are groups like the Salvation Army, founded by a great man of God, but who do not practice baptism. And there are groups in between who say, well, it's just symbolic. You go down into the water. I hope to show you today that it's much more. It does not save you. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved. If you are saved, you will heed what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you will obey the command that He has given. You will desire to be obedient. I've met people in my life. When I was in college, we had a Bible study group, and there were people from all different backgrounds in that group. And there was this one guy who seemed to be so spiritual, but he said, "You know, I've never been baptized. It's not important. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord, and He hasn't led me to be baptized." And even as a young man in the Lord, I saw the fallacy in that argument. And I saw that the Lord has already commanded for us to be baptized, and that if you love the Lord, you will follow Him in the waters of baptism. So if you've not been baptized, or if you're listening by the internet to this message and you've not been baptized, and you think it's just an optional thing, it's not an optional thing, and it's an important thing, and you're going to see it's a very powerful thing, what it is all about, as we're going to see. So many times people have come to me and they've said, "I want to be baptized again as I rededicate my life to Christ." Let me comment on that for just a moment. I have rebaptized people when they said, "I didn't have a clue what it meant as a child, and I just went down because all the other young people were doing it, and so I went and did it, and it was not my salvation. It was not part of my salvation experience. I've just come to the Lord, and I've truly come to Him now, and I want to be baptized." I have baptized them again, because in effect, the first one was not really a baptism. And I have rebaptized people. Let me change that word, because their first baptism wasn't a rebaptism. I have baptized people who came out of cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, who said, "Well, I was baptized in that group. Was that sufficient?" And I said, "Well, you weren't saved. That's a cult. And so now you've come to the Lord in salvation. Let's follow in Christian baptism, because that's what the will of the Lord is for your life." But many times people have come and they felt like every time they backslid. I've known people that got baptized 7 or 8 times. They went through a time of backsliding in their life and they came back to the Lord. They rededicated their heart to the Lord and had an experience with God, wanted to be baptized again. And I've taught over and over that the true meaning of baptism is that it's a once in a lifetime thing. True baptism is accompanied by salvation when you come to the Lord. And we all have our ups and downs in our walk with God. And there are those who backslide for a season. But if that baptism was genuine and if that salvation was real, then God's had His hand upon you. And you don't find it in the Word of God being baptized over and over again every time that you come back and repent and come to the Lord. You stand on the ground of that first baptism, which said, I am a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things have been made new. And you stand upon faith in what took place at that time. Now, this message is not only about water baptism, but you're going to find me going back and forth because you truly cannot separate the two things that I'm about to say to you. You can't separate the symbol from that which lies behind it. It's not merely a symbol, but it is a symbol. But it is very deep and very profound what it signifies. And so as I go further in this, I want to repeat, water baptism is a command of the Lord to be obeyed. But if you've only been baptized, you're going to have to listen with spiritual ears. If you've only been baptized in water and truly not been baptized, it avails nothing. Because baptism is something that happens concerning your heart. Does that mean that you need to be baptized again? No. You stand on the ground of your first baptism unless you never knew what that meant, and your heart was not right when you did that. Now, to go a step further, John the Baptist said, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said, I am a water baptizer, but he, speaking of Jesus who comes after me, shall be a spirit and fire baptizer. Now, as we study the rest of the New Testament, we don't find that when Jesus came as the greater one, we're going to see in a moment, and he is the spirit and fire baptizer, because His is greater does not mean that we throw out the first. There is still a command to be baptized. There is still the example set for us all the way through the New Testament of baptism in water. But there is also the baptism of the entire life. There is also the baptism of the heart. There is also the fullness of the Spirit of God upon and in your life. There is a baptism, which means that we are in Christ and He is in us and He is overflowing. His Spirit is real in our lives. John said that he who would come after him was by far the greater. He who comes after me is so great that I'm not worthy to carry his sandals or to tie or untie them, he said. And therefore, the one who was to come after him, Jesus Christ, his baptism is also far greater than the baptism of John the Baptist. We should want to go beyond John's baptism to the baptism that Jesus has for us. Nevertheless, we don't throw out any part of the package. If you will look again at back in chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word, you may want to underline that, because I'm telling you today that if you don't gladly receive the word of God, it won't matter if you dip yourself in the water 1,000 times. It was the glad reception of the word of God that led them to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit and to walk in the fullness of what God had for them. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In another place it speaks of how they were added to the church daily. And so I want you to picture for a moment this scene. This is an incredible scene. I have baptized probably no more than 7 or 8 people. I don't know. Maybe more than that at any one time, on one given occasion. Can you imagine what the apostles were faced with on that day? For the disciples who had gathered in that upper room, 120 of them, were faced with 3,000 people who repented that day and were coming to the Lord and were to be baptized. 3,000 people in one day. Many of you have heard me talk about Dr. Sasser, whom I admired so much, who's gone home to be with the Lord, who was used mightily by God as revival swept the Marshall Islands under his ministry. And Dr. Sasser would sometimes baptize as many as 1,000 people in the lagoon on one of the islands where he ministered. 1,000 people in one day from sunup to sunset it would take to baptize those people. 3,000, and some people will look at this, and we're going to come back to it, but some people will look at this and say, oh, see, they just sprinkled them that day. How could they have baptized 3,000 people right on the street in Jerusalem? How could they have immersed them in water? Remember that most likely they were at the temple court. And remember that before you entered into the holy place and the holy of holies, there was what was called the sea of brass. It was the brazen laver where the priest had to wash ritually before they could go into the holy of holies. It held under Herod's rule, the rebuilt Herod's temple held thousands of gallons of water. And they could have easily baptized 3,000 in one day. You say, are you making an issue, a denominational thing here, talking about sprinkling? I'll make it very clear in just a moment that I don't believe in sprinkling. But again, sprinkling isn't what saves you or doesn't save you. Neither is immersion what saves you or doesn't save you. I've known people who were, I know, filled with the Spirit of God, who loved the Lord, who had been sprinkled. But I'm accountable for what I teach you. And I'm accountable to what I bring before you from the Word of God. And I'll tell you, many times I've taught you using types and shadows from the Bible. And types and shadows are very important in the Bible. The symbolism in it is very important. And how many of you know that what you want is more than a sprinkling of God in your life? You don't want a few drops of the Holy Spirit. You don't want just a little touch of God upon your life. To be baptized, to live a baptized life, is to be flooded with the Spirit of God, is to be inundated with the Spirit of God. And the very word baptize itself means to immerse in Greek, or to dip beneath the water and bring up again. And we will see the importance of that in a few moments. And so they had this incredible baptism scene. I want to tell you, this was going from life to death for these people. So baptism isn't really that important. Why then in Muslim countries? Why is it that in Muslim countries, when a Muslim, under where Christians are persecuted in those lands, that a Muslim today, if he is converted to the Lord, they don't mess with him too much? There's not too much persecution. There might be some. When is it that his life is in danger? When is it that he may be thrown in prison for following the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the moment that he is publicly baptized, because baptism means it's life or death. It means there's no turning back. It means that was the old me, but this is the new me, and I will follow him to the end of my life, and I'm proclaiming it so that everyone knows it. And when they're baptized, that's when there's a death threat upon their head. Likewise, in the church, the underground church in China, the compromised government-approved church in China is allowed to exist, but they cannot baptize people until they are adults, because they see the Chinese communistic government knows the importance of that life or death decision. And only in the underground church are people younger than adulthood baptized, because they have truly come to the Lord, and they are persecuted and they're often thrown into prison for their faith. Baptism puts a mark upon you. Baptism says, I'm done with Satan, done with the past, I'm done with that part, and it is dead and it's buried, and I now come to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 people did that on the day of Pentecost, and the church then exploded with power. Exploded with power. Lives are being changed every day. There was continual revival, and there was joy even in the midst of persecution. There was joy. Think of the cost. As there was so much hostility towards this new thing called Christianity, and as they came to the Lord, they knew that their lives, that if they submitted to baptism, their lives would never be the same again. And as we read what happened here, we see joy, we see strength, we see power. And I'm asking you this morning, did that power and that joy and that strength come simply? Now, I've just talked about how important it is, but I told you I'm going to weave back and forth. Did it come simply from being dipped below the surface of some water? Did that give them power and strength and joy? No, the Bible tells us that, which we will look at in a few moments, it is the answer of a good conscience to the Lord. It's a heart that has been changed. There's a repentance that has been taking place. The baptism is a picture and it's a sign of a radically changed life because baptism, beloved, first and foremost, is a snapshot. When you go down into the waters, this is why immersion is what was practiced in the early church. When you go down in the waters of baptism and you're laid beneath the water and you're brought back up, it is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is saying to all those around you who are watching, and God is testifying from heaven if your heart is doing it, if your heart is in it when you do it, and you've counted the cost, I am crucified with Christ, buried with Him in the waters of baptism. Crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And when you come up out of that water, you're saying, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. I come up and the past is cut off. Baptism is a cutting away of the past. It is a break between everything that you once were and what you now are in Jesus Christ, a resurrected man, woman, boy, or girl. Types and shadows teach us the depths of what God has for us in the Word of God. And so, I want us to look, because types and shadows in the Old Testament point to things in the New Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, a little lesson here so you'll understand the things that I'm about to say. Type or a shadow is a symbolic foreshadowing in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. The Lamb in the Old Testament points directly, it's fulfilled in, and points to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice in the New Testament. And the Bible calls that a type, Old Testament, and an antitype or antitype, New Testament. Don't let me confuse you. The antitype simply means the reality, the fulfillment of what the type points to in the Old Testament, because we're going to read that in just a second. So in order for us to understand what this baptism means for us, I want to take you to the hidden baptisms in the Old Testament. So let's turn, first of all, and I think I got something out of order here. Turn to 1 Peter. Even though we're talking about the Old Testament, we're going to the New Testament. And it will tell us about this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. Beginning with verse 18, we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." Remember, Noah and his family went into the ark and there were eight of them. "There is also an antitype." So he's saying that the ark and the flood were a type, a foreshadowing of something. "There is also an antitype which now saves us." And I'm going to stop right here, because I just told you there are some churches that say that being baptized saves you. And I said that's not true according to the Word of God. When you find, and I've taught you this many times, you do not build a doctrine upon one verse of Scripture. You have to take everything that the Word of God says concerning that subject. Everything that the Word of God says concerning the subject is that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, but we will walk in obedience. We will seek to be obedient after that, but it is not baptism that saves us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. So what then does he mean here when he says in this one verse, baptism, there is also an antitype which now saves us? Baptism, he begins to explain it right here. Not the washing of water. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. But here's what it is. The answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Why would I take you to such a difficult thing? Why would I take you to this passage of Scripture? I want to talk to you about these types and their anti-types in the Old Testament. And so he says that baptism is a type, or is an anti-type, or a fulfillment of something that happened with Noah and the ark and the flood. Peter says that baptism in that sense, bear with me, that baptism in one sense now saves us. How does it save us? We're going to see that. And that the flood is a picture of that baptism, or the flood, yes, is a picture of the baptism which is to come. Now, certainly Peter preached baptism in water, and he preached that we are to be obedient. Peter also would have preached salvation in faith alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. But he is obviously speaking of something greater, something deeper, something broader in scope here. Because he goes on to explain, it's not the physical washing, it's not the physical act. It has to do with a work that takes place in the heart, in the inner man, this answer of a good conscience before God. Now, what is the depth of it? Of what is he speaking? Some of you have come, as I said earlier, from other backgrounds, or different backgrounds, not other backgrounds. Some of you have come from backgrounds where baptism is just a symbol. Some of you may have come through backgrounds where they taught that baptism saves you. Likewise, some of you, in talking about the Holy Spirit, have come from backgrounds where the Holy Spirit may have never been mentioned. Others of you have come from backgrounds in which you believe in a baptism in the Holy Spirit, where whether it's at your salvation or whether it's later, that there is a deep work of the Holy Spirit by which you are submitted to the Spirit of God, and He floods you to overflowing. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, and in many of those backgrounds from which you may have come, the initial manifestation of that would be speaking in tongues. I'm not teaching on baptism in the Holy Spirit in that sense today, but let me clarify. I believe that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, there's supernatural change that comes in your life. I believe that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit may begin to operate and flow in your life. I believe that a church that is filled with the Spirit of God, there should be supernatural things that happen in that church. There is in our lives and in our church's life an ebb and a flow corresponding to our own lives. There are times in our own life that we're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the whole church isn't operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There are times when people have spoken in tongues in this church, and there's always been the interpretation of tongues according to the Word of God. That is because there is a baptism. There is a filling of the Holy Spirit that takes place. But I have known of men and women of God, great men and women of God, who truly were baptized, had an experience with God in which they were flooded with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they never spoke with tongues. Likewise, I have known people who spoke with tongues every time that you talked, every time that you were in a meeting with them, they spoke with tongues, but their heart wasn't baptized, and they lived lives that were contrary to the Word of God. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You see, there's an entire package whereby we are obedient to the Lord. We are baptized in water, and we'll see the depth of what that means in just a second. We are baptized in water, but we are also, whether we understood it at our baptism and received the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, or like some, even in the Word of God, who did not have that teaching and did not understand it, and later there may be a time in your life when you turn and you say, God, I want everything that You have for me. I received Christ years ago, but I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I want You to take possession. And God fills those who are willing to let themselves be emptied. A baptism in the Holy Spirit that does not accompany being emptied of self is not a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's just an emotional experience. And there are many of those. So I want to take you back for a moment. I would say to you, if you've only been washed in water, according to the Word of God, that's not enough. That's not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you've not truly been baptized. Because baptism is deeper than that. If you've asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit and even spoken with other tongues, that's not enough. Because that's not all He wanted you to focus on. It's a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are a manifestation, but to live a surrendered life is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so in order to define baptism, we need to look back at the pattern. We've only begun to look at one. In the hidden baptisms of the Old Testament, and the flood is our first pattern. Peter is saying that in the flood and the ark, there is a picture of baptism. And likewise, we could call true baptism, in which we are totally surrendered to God, a flooding of ourself, a baptism of ourself with God, with His presence and with His Spirit. So when I speak this morning and I speak of Noah's baptism or Noah's flood, when I take you back to Genesis and we speak of the flood of Genesis, and some of you have been in Pastor Maggie's class on Genesis, and you get to the flood, what is the meaning? What is the flood about? What is the one thing that comes to mind when I talk about Noah's flood? It would be judgment, would it not? You say, whoa, judgment. What does that have to do with baptism? Remember this, that the flood was God's judgment on sin, right? The flood was a death sentence upon sinners, right? You're mighty quiet. The corruption of sin in the earth at the flood was brought to a standstill by God, right? The old world was buried in water. Amen? Let me take you a step further into this. We know that the water came down from above and that the fountains of the deep were opened and floods came up from below. But every drop of water that flooded the earth, every drop of rain that fell, did something for Noah and that ark. It lifted him higher and higher and higher above the judgment that was taking place of the world beneath him. It lifted him higher and higher from the judgment of sin that was taking place all around him. So the judgment of God on sin actually lifted Noah and separated him from the judgment and from the world that was being judged. Right? It brought a whole new creation, a whole creation to an end, and it started with a new one. And if you'll allow me a little liberty here, we've already read the verse of the New Testament, and I know it had not been spoken yet. But if you just picture Noah and his wife and his family as the waters subsided and the ark is resting on Mount Ararat, and they're shut up inside the ark for some time as the waters subside and the ground is exposed and it's muddy at first, but then there's green grass and shrubs that begin to put out new buds and begin to spring forth from the seeds that are in the earth. And one day they open the ark and Noah looks at Mrs. Noah and he says, "Behold, all things passed away. And the old is passed away and all things have been made new." So what can we learn from the Bible's first baptism? I ask you this morning, if you've been baptized, are old things passed away? Has the sin of your old life been destroyed and judged? Because that's what baptism, according to Peter, is a picture of. Did it separate you from the judgment? How was your old life judged? Was it not through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His judgment? The judgment of God fell upon Jesus in your place. And when you were baptized, were you separated from the old life? Were you crucified with Christ? Did you see it as something that you left dead and buried behind you? And did you come up and say, "I'm a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things are new"? Can you say that your life is a new life as opposed to the life that you had before? Have you been baptized into Christ? Baptism is the end of the old. It's the beginning of the new. It is a very real change that takes place in your life. Is there a separation unto God, a separation from the old? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've got to move quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We want to see the second recording of an Old Testament baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would not even lift these up as
types and shadows, if the Word didn't say that they were a type and a shadow, the old is of something in the new. This baptism, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Speaking of when they came out in the great Exodus from Egypt, and they came through the Red Sea as the ocean was parted, and they came out and Pharaoh's army was drowned. Look at verse 2. All were baptized. We get an understanding of the meaning of the word as we read these things. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. He is saying here, Paul is, in this passage of Scripture, that everything they went through in that wilderness as they came out of Egypt. We covered this, if you remember, when I preached the series on leaving Egypt and heading for the Jordan and going to our promised land. As we'll see in just a moment, the significance of that once again. The events of the Passover and the crossing through the Red Sea was a baptism. Paul says so. He says they were baptized into the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized in or unto Moses. Now I would ask you, if you remember what we talked about some months ago, who or of whom is Moses a type and a shadow? Anybody remember? Who does Moses represent in that great story of the Exodus? He is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, bringing us out of Egypt, out of bondage to sin, bringing us through the waters of baptism, through the Red Sea, and towards our promised land. Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ. So it says that they were baptized into, or unto, in the Greek, Moses. So just as we looked at Noah's flood baptism, let's look at this crossing of the Red Sea. The similarities are there. It actually speaks of the same thing. Do you remember as they came out of Egypt, it was God's judgment upon Egypt. It was His judgment upon sin. The plagues came. God's wrath was poured out on Egypt, but He brought His people out. And so there was a death sentence on sinners. And the destructive power of Egypt was brought to a standstill. And when they came through the waters of baptism at the Red Sea, this baptism, listen, because this should represent your life. This baptism left Egypt on one side of the water and Israel on the other side of the water. With the waters which closed back over the area between them, separating the two. There's a scene in the movies which take great liberties, but there's a scene in which Moses has come through and the people have come through, the waters close and all of Pharaoh's army is drowned, but Pharaoh is still standing on the other side of the Red Sea. And you see this scene where one is looking and then the other is looking, both looking across the water, separated by the water from each other. Well, that's not in the Word of God, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a picture. It's a picture of what happens at your true baptism. Because in the waters of baptism, when you're truly baptized into Christ, you're Moses, you're leader, you're deliverer, you're baptized into Christ. The enemy's power is destroyed in your life. You may struggle with him some in the future, but the enemy's claim to you is destroyed at the waters of baptism. The enemy's claim upon your life is destroyed when you come through and you say, I am buried with Christ and I'm resurrected with Christ. And Satan is now on the other side of that water from you and has no more power over you because of the victory that you have as you have come and been resurrected in Jesus Christ. The slaves, the Israelites, their old master was brought to death. The army of Egypt by this event, this baptism. So this baptism actually separated them from the sin that the Lord was judging. And it brought a whole creation to an end, and it was the beginning of a new one. I believe that though there may have been just one look across the water as the last Israelite came up out of the water, Moses wasn't looking back. He wasn't looking back. at some thought of Pharaoh on the other side or Egypt on the other side. His face was now turned towards the promised land. And that's what we are to be and to do. We come up out of the waters of baptism. We've been changed by Christ. We have repented. Our past is cut off from us. The enemy's power, his hold is cut off from us. And we are now a new creation in Christ. And our eyes are now set upon our promised land to which our deliverer wants to take us. And so we see the pattern continue. Judgment on sin and our enemy Satan. Separation from sin and the enemy. I can't tell you. I can't make this plain enough. And I know some of you are probably confused. You're saying, well, is he talking about baptism? Or is he talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit? I'm talking about the whole thing. Baptism was important in the early church. It meant life or death. It meant I am now identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it should also mean, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, do this, repent, and turn from your sins and ask. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And your baptism should be a reminder to you that Satan has no more power over you. Your past is cut off, and it's dead, buried in the waters of baptism. Lastly, we come to the baptism of Naaman, the leper. And you say, oh, you're straining now because it's not called a baptism. Well, actually it is. I would like for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Because when we understand the true meaning of the word baptism, we understand what God wants to do in our lives. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. We're jumping in just to the one verse. You probably have learned this story in Sunday school or some other time in your life. But the Syrian commander was covered with leprosy, and they sent for Elisha in Israel, the prophet of God. Elisha came, and Elisha didn't even go in to see him, but sent word to him. He said, go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed. Naaman was incensed at first. He said, how dare you send me to dip in the muddy Jordan River? We have plenty of clean, beautiful rivers here in Syria. And why wouldn't you not just send me to one of those? And his servant said, sir, wouldn't you do anything he would have asked you to do other than that? So why don't you just go to the Jordan River and do as he says? So in verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And I want you to look at this line. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, the Word of God in that verse, let me give you just a little lesson here for a moment, so you'll understand what I'm about to say. In the time of Jesus, the time of Jesus and the disciples, their Old Testament Bible that we're reading right now, their Old Testament scriptures were the ones called the Septuagint. What was the Septuagint? Well, they're living under Roman rule, and Greek is the primary form of language. And so in order for the people to understand the Word of God from the Old Testament, it had been translated into Greek. But it was translated by those who knew Hebrew very well and knew Greek very well. And they took the Old Testament scriptures and they translated them into Greek for the people of the day of Jesus. This was in existence before Jesus was even born. And so this is the Bible that Jesus would have used, the Greek Septuagint. This is the Bible the disciples would have been using, is the Greek Septuagint. I say all of that to say that as they translated that Old Testament into Greek, and they used the best word in the Greek for the people of their day, when they read this word, verse 14, so he went down and he was baptizo. The word baptizo is the word for baptism. And it means to dip, and it means a little more than that, as we're going to see in just a moment. But I want you to see that in this passage of Scripture, in the Septuagint, the word baptizo is used, which means to fully
immerse. But, beloved, it doesn't mean just to fully immerse. It means to soak. It means, if we would compare it, it is not the same as taking a bottle with a cap on it down to the river and dipping that bottle and holding it underwater. It's immersed, isn't it? But baptizo means you take the bottle cap off and you dip it in the water. And it's not only in the water, it's filled with the water. It is submerged and it's infused with the water. It's like taking a bucket to the ocean and you not only put the bucket in the ocean, but the ocean goes into the bucket. And that's the word that's used for baptism in the New Testament. Oh, it's not a sprinkling of your life. Maybe you're living like a sprinkled person. The Bible says that we're to be submerged, filled to overflowing. And we're not just plugged into God. He's plugged into us. We're not just baptized into the Holy Spirit. He fills us and we're submerged, but we're also like a sponge. It's like taking a sponge and putting it into a sink filled with water. You don't just put it in the water goes into the sponge. If you'll allow me just a little more with this, I'll take you to some kitchen terms. I won't ask how many of you are old enough to know this. How many of you know what blanching means? To blanch something. To blanch vegetables out of the garden. It means to just temporarily dip them in scalding hot water before you put them into the freezer. But it doesn't mean to leave them in that water, and it doesn't mean that they're cooked. It doesn't mean that it infuses them. It just means it kills germs, and then they're put into the freezer. In the Greek, the word for blanch is bapto. Bapto. But baptizo, which is used for baptism, in kitchen terms, doesn't mean to blanch. In kitchen terms, in Greek, baptizo means to marinate, to fully immerse, to soak, to preserve something by soaking it in a liquid. And so, Naaman did not go down into the water one time to be blanched. He didn't have a temporary fix. In fact, faith and the Word of God says that if he had gone down into the water one time, when God said go into the water seven times, he would not have been healed. It was when he was obedient to what God was saying and he fully submitted himself, dying to pride, as we will see in a moment, and he dipped himself seven times, according to the Word of God, in a muddy old Jordan River, that God then honored that and he came up. And he didn't come up with just his leprosy healed. This is amazing. This was a proud military commander who had suffered many scars of battle, many wounds, I'm certain, in his life. And if I don't want to talk about myself. You get old enough, stuff starts growing on your skin, as Maggie says, like it does on old trees. You know, old trees start getting little growths and things on them. You live long enough, you'll be like an old tree and you'll have other things growing on you. It's not fun. Naaman was a grown man. I don't know how old he was. But he didn't have baby skin before he got leprosy. So he had scars and wounds and whatever was growing on him. And then he had leprosy to top it all off. He goes down into the water. When he went down into the water, I want you to know that this man who at first just rebelled at the idea of going to the Jordan River and dipping, he had to deal with his pride. He had to put down his stubborn pride, go down into the water seven times and do what God said. What a picture of what Christ has for us. Because if you're still walking in the pride of your old flesh, you're not living a baptized life. But a baptized life puts down pride and goes down into the water of the Spirit of God. And he went down into the water, and when he came up, behold, the old was passed away. All things were made new. He had skin like baby skin. He didn't just go down into the water and come up and it's skin was like it was before he had leprosy. He came up and he had all new skin when he came up out of the Jordan River. And the picture for us in the Word of God is that it is a complete break with the old life. A cleansing and a healing of sin. The removal of the scars of battle. Some of you need that. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit means that God is able to take the scars and the wounds of battle. He's able to make you a new creation. So that you're new. So that you're clean. Naaman could have said, "Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new." So I ask you this morning, are you baptized? Are you living in this baptism? Have you gone all the way with God? Were you just dipped in water but not baptized? Or have you been filled with the Holy Spirit and even had the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, but you're not living a baptized life? A baptized life requires death to self. A baptized life means putting down your stubborn pride and loving the people of God. A baptized life means that your will is no longer your will, but it is the will of God. And He fills those who are willing to be emptied, not those who are filled with self. So a baptized life is a life that's empty, or that asks God, because you can't do this, but is willing to be emptied, to say, "God, empty me of self and fill me with Your Spirit. I submit to You." And it's every day. It's every day. What did Noah have to do in order to be baptized? He had to forsake life as he knew it on this planet. He had to obey. And he had to let God shut him in the ark and close the door. And the door to... Some of you have known this and some of you have not. When God shut that door, Noah let God shut the door on everything he had ever known before. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go all the way with God, to be shut in with Him and let God shut the door on your past, but also everything that has been what you've clung to and what you've held on to? You know, to be shut in with God and with God's will is to be filled with light. But sometimes it's like Noah, you know, shut in that ark. It was dark in the ark and it stunk. And sometimes to be shut in to the will of God is not what you thought you wanted, but you submit to what God wants, and then you're able to come out and say, "Behold, all things are new. Old things are passed away," because His will is better than your own will. What did the Israelites, as they came out of Egypt, have to do in order to be baptized? They had to follow their deliverer, Moses, down through the waters of judgment, leaving Egypt behind. They had to submit to follow the Lord. I don't know if I'm making this plain or not, but you're not living a baptized life if you're not following the Lord. I don't care if you got taken down into the water 10 years ago and you were baptized, and even if later you were in a church and the Spirit of God was moving and you went down front and the Spirit of God came over you, and I'm not saying that's not real. The Spirit of God came over you and you began to speak in tongues. It is real. But what about today? Baptized life follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't follow signs and wonders. Doesn't follow the manifestations of the Spirit. Follows Jesus. What did Naaman have to do in order to be baptized? First of all, he had to go where God said go. He had to humble himself and obey God's servant, speaking God's word. And he had to continue in that faith 7 times until it was accomplished. And he had to dip everything. You know, some people go down into the waters of baptism, they get baptized. I just use this as an example because this is something preachers like to joke about. They go down into the water, but their wallet is still in their pocket. Or they take their wallet out, and they give it to somebody. And they go down into the water and they're baptized, but their finances aren't baptized. Or they go down into the water and they're baptized, but their flesh nature is
not submitted to God. They go down into the water and they're baptized, but they don't walk with God. Naaman did not go down into the water and say, "Wow, the leprosy is worse on this arm, so I'm going to try to get this down into the water. And this leg is worse, so let me dip this leg 7 times into the water." That's the way a lot of people are baptized. "Oh, I'll give you my Sunday mornings, Lord. Baptize those, but don't baptize Friday night and Saturday night." Amen? This truly is the answer to everything. The living of a baptized life. This is the answer to how to live the Spirit-filled life. It's to be filled with God and let Him displace self. Peter said in the first passage that we read, or the first area that we read, repent and be baptized. Repent means not just sorrow, but a radical turning from sin. And baptism means be identified with Jesus Christ so closely that the old life is gone. I died with Him. And I was buried with Him. And now I have new life. I'm resurrected and old things are passed away and all things have been made new. You say I'm a defeated Christian. You say I have no power to stand. You say I have no strength to withstand temptation. You say my faith is small. Maybe you've not been truly baptized, living a baptized life. What does it take? It takes surrender. Surrender of the heart. Ask and you will receive. Jesus said, if you ask the Father for His Spirit, He will not refuse. But He says, obey. Repent and be baptized. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. This morning, the invitation is severalfold. If you need prayer to draw closer to the Lord today, we invite you to come. If you've not been saved, by that I mean saved. I'm not talking about, did I just decide that I'm going to be a Christian? No, I'm saying, have you submitted your heart, your life to Him? Is He Lord? Are you born again? Is the old cut off? And are you now walking with God? I invite you to come or go to the altar. Yield your heart to the Lord. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you say that you're born again, but you've never followed Him in His first commandment, repent and be baptized. If you're like the friend that I had in college in the Bible study, you said, "Oh, you know, He's not led me to be baptized yet. He's already commanded it." Love Him enough to follow Him in baptism of your whole life. Amen? Let's close in worship.